Brethren, go forth to war, and shall ye sit here? So you have a group of families that are a part of God's chosen people, the children of Israel. And they'd been promised this land of Canaan 468 years earlier, and upon arrival right there at Jordan, they are deciding not to enter. Why? Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to serve you. We pray that you would just use these next few minutes for your honor and your glory. Please, Lord, if your people can get something out of this, that's all that matters for me. I don't want anything. I just want you to be happy and maybe your people here to get something out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. It had been nearly 500 years since God had talked to Abraham and promised him the land of Canaan. The Israelites spent 400 of those years in hard bondage in Egypt. Then finally, a deliverer came in the form of Moses. Of course, when Moses went and asked Pharaoh for a three-day vacation, Pharaoh said no. Now remember, if you turn to Exodus 5, all Moses ever asked for was a three-day journey into the wilderness to sacrifice. But Pharaoh not only said no, he also gave them more work. He told them, go find your own straw and make the same amount of bricks as before when I gave you straw. So of course, the other Israelites were not amused and were pretty ticked off at Moses. And then Moses went to God and let God know that Pharaoh's not into this mandatory union break thing. If you flip over to Exodus 5, you see verse 22, it says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So you see, even Moses got discouraged and distrusted God. He's like, hey, God, what are you doing? It's not working. And God said, listen, it's going to be okay. If you read from chapter 1 all the way up to verse 9, God reminds the people that, listen, Pharaoh's going to make you take a paid vacation. He reminds them of all the promises, reminds them of the Abrahamic covenant. And he ends with the statement at the end of verse 8, I am the Lord. So after Pharaoh started off this saga by being a jerk, God countered with his 10 easy steps to make your life miserable routine. We know these as the 10 plagues. Got the river turned into blood, and the frogs didn't want to be in the river, so they jumped out. They hopped up and down on the ground, stirred up the lice, and then the lice took steroids and became flies. Flies bit the cattle, they became diseased. They gave mad cow disease to the people. The people cried out and cursed God, so he sent hail and fire, which toasted all the veggies, and the locusts came in for the buffet. The locusts then flew up, covered the sun for 3 days of darkness, and that's when the death angel snuck in and killed all the firstborn. So as you can see, telling God no generally isn't a bright idea. And on top of that, Pharaoh bullied God's kids by giving them more work. So God showed him. The Bible says that the children of Israel left with the riches and glory of Egypt. They borrowed gold, silver, clothes, TVs, Xboxes, Legos, whatever, and they didn't return them. In Exodus 3:22, it says that they spoiled the Egyptians. They spoiled the Egyptians without a fight. Now, according to Webster, spoiled means to rob a person or place of goods or possessions by force or violence, in the sense to plunder. So think of pirates running around taking whatever they please. Spoil or spoiled is found about 175 times in the Bible, and in almost every verse I looked at, it has to do with loot or looting. Now, Egypt was the richest, most powerful nation in the world. No country could have spoiled them. And then a bunch of slaves, their own slaves, walked out the front door with all their stuff. There were so many other miracles God performed for his people. The Egyptians, of course, soon missed all their assets and came chasing after the Hebrews who were trapped by the Red Sea. So God opens the waters, people through, Egyptians come through, close the waters. Water fight. There was no food, so then God sent manna down, airmail. Then they complain, then they want quail, they want meat. So he goes back to the heavenly post office and send down Kentucky Fried Quail. And they complain about no water, and God gets it out of a rock. And God's probably up there thinking, what do I have to do to impress these people? I can just see the angels kind of sitting around, hey God, what about that burning bush thing? That worked for Moses. Or you haven't done the pillar of salt thing in a while. Or what about water into wine? Oh, we're saving that one for later. And finally, they arrive at Kadesh Barnea. This is the entry point to the promised land. And this is where we get the Sunday school song, the 12 men went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Anybody can tell me the 2 good ones? Look at all this audience participation. Yes, Mr. Brent. Very good. How about the 10 bad ones? I'm just kidding. Okay. Anyway, so 10 of the spies went in there and they got scared when they saw the Canaanite basketball team. Again, they didn't trust God. God knew how tall they were. He let them get that big. So as a punishment for their unbelief, Joshua 5:6 and Numbers 32:11, which I flipped to, tell us that as punishment, the people from 20 years on and upward, it says, surely none of them that came up out of Egypt from 20 years and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." So they had to walk around for 40 years and die in God's giant sandbox for each day they spent spying on the Canaanites. Now, I wanted to go over the history of the Israelites so that you could realize the magnitude of this decision that the Reubenites and the Gadites, and later we find the half-tribe of Manasseh, made. How good God had been to them, and how he had showed himself strong to them over and over and over again. The Israelites, however, continued to distrust God and do their own thing. These people had heard their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents talk about a land that they were someday going to get flowing with milk and honey. And now we have the current generation, plus Joshua and Caleb, who knew firsthand that they should have trusted God because their parents were all dead now, except Joshua and Caleb. And that brings us to the text here in Numbers 32. What could possibly be the reason that the Reubenites and the Gadites would not cross the Jordan River and enter the highly anticipated promised land? And I believe we find the first of the reasons in verse 4. It says, "Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants had cattle." They had cattle. And now, this is probably a pretty lame excuse because the other tribes would have had cattle as well. It's like saying nobody else has card, food, sacrifices, or tractors, because that's all the things that cattle were used for. Logically, we could suppose that everybody had them, but biblically, we can point to Judges 6:5 and Joshua 4:14, which shows that the other tribes had cattle too. The Reubenites and the Gadites were not the only cowboys, if you will. The defining factor was that the Reubenites and the Gadites put their possessions, their cattle, in front of God. Maybe not only they had cattle, maybe they just wanted to get out of work. Maybe it wasn't even like premeditated, but it was simply out of convenience. I mean, they've been walking around for 40 years, and they get to this place, and hey, this looks good. We got cows. We'll stay here. You guys go ahead. In verse 6, though, Moses says, "Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them?" Again, he says, listen, God gave you, you know, that land. That's where we're all supposed to go. And maybe that wasn't their motive, but when Moses pointed out the blind spot or their error, they didn't correct it. Instead, they made a deal with God. Verse 16, "And they came near unto him," this is the Reubenites and the Gadites to Moses, "and said, Well, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. And we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or ford, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward." So basically they said, the Numbers 20:12 says the whole congregation was supposed to go over. Remember, Moses couldn't go over into the promised land. He was allowed to be on that side. So obviously the good side was on the other side. But these folks said in verse 11 or verse 19 that our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan. So God said it was okay. God lets them go along with it, but it's made pretty clear that it wasn't God's idea. If you read in verse 22, it's almost like they're on trial. It says right here, "And the land shall be subdued before the Lord. Then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord." So until they did what they said they were going to do, they were guilty before the Lord. If you read in verse 24, it says, "Build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do which what hath proceeded out of your mouth." End of verse 25. The Reubenites and Gadites answer. They say, "Thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth." And in verse 27, they say, "As my Lord saith." And if you notice, those two times Lord is used, it's spelled differently than it is in the other parts of your Bible. They knew that that wasn't God talking, the big L-O-R-D. That was Moses, you know, the deal they cut with Moses so they could do what they wanted to do. Now, God does go along with it, because if you flip over to Joshua 1, 12 through 15, it says, "And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh," there's the Manassehs, "spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land." So, God went ahead and went along with it, but in Deuteronomy 3:19, which I think is the funniest one, he said, "But your wives and your little ones and your cattle," and in parentheses I says, "for I know that ye have much cattle." It's almost like Moses is sarcastically reminding them of their foolish decision. And in the aftermath, I believe that they got the worst deal. I believe the Reubenites and Gadites didn't really get what they thought they wanted because they have to leave their families. I mean, many of them would have never got to see their families again if they died in battle, if they were the few that died at Ai or any of the other things. Who knows how long they were gone? Then they had to get over there and they had to fight for things that, you know, they couldn't have. I mean, the other guys were fighting because, like Caleb, you know, I want that mountain. He was going to fight. He was going to get it because that's where he was going to live. These guys had to fight because, well, now that was the part of the deal that they cut. They had to live with the regret of not following God the whole way. They really never got to experience God's perfect will for their lives, if you will. They were also the first tribes to go into captivity in 2 Kings 10:32. In a type, I think they were like the modified prodigal son. You got basically the two children waiting in line for inheritance. One gets impatient and wants it now, and the other follows the will of the father. One ends up with nothing but his heritage at the end, and the other one gets the inheritance. I believe that we can spiritually apply this story to us. You have people who are saved, therefore they are God's children. They go to a Bible-believing church like this one with God's people, and they do God's work. But there comes a time when we choose not to follow God's plan anymore. It might not be outward rebellion, but why don't we cross over Jordan into God's perfect plan for our lives, our promised land? Why? Maybe it's because, just like the Reubenites and the Gadites, we have cattle. We have possessions. We have toys and video games. We have jobs or careers or sports or any other things. And these things aren't evil. These things that everybody has. But the defining factor is whether or not we use them to excuse us from going in God's